I was thinking it's been 3.5 years since Nick took over and I was here, and that's a long time, but it still feels really familiar and it feels really good to come and be with you this morning. And I'm going to talk this morning about work and sort of a theology of work, but a biblical perspective on work. And originally, I was thinking this through for a men's ministry gathering, but as I thought about it, even for this morning, Adam and Eve were created to work, men and women were created to work, and sometimes men and women in the workplace, sometimes in the home setting for women. But as I was thinking about this and how it applies to men and women both, I thought about this last week in our household and the work that was involved. Somebody asked me this morning in the lobby, how does it feel to be sort of semi-retired? I've gone down to 50% time as a pastoral staff at First Free. This week didn't feel any different from full-time because on Tuesday of this past week, our daughter who lives in Blaine, used to live in White Bear, went to California with her husband and left her 4 kids with us. So 3 boys from 9 years old down to 4 years old and a girl who is 2 years old. They stayed with us 2 nights, 2.5 days, and the boys are really active boys. They're all into hockey, and down in the basement of their house, they have this sort of a slippery area where they can practice their slap shots and a big, huge net and a concrete floor where they can do all kinds of things, and our house is not set up for that. So we had to figure out a variety of ways to entertain them. And at least we slept reasonably well during that time, because they slept. But when they left on Wednesday, on Thursday night, our daughter Erin decided to join her husband down in Florida, where he was for a work event. So catch this, our daughter Kristen's in California, our daughter Erin's in Florida, and we were given her dog to care for, which is a puppy. And so we have a dog that's about 14 years old now and have a puppy. And the puppy is pretty wild. And I think about 10 times so far since Thursday night, the puppy has piddled on the floor. And we haven't gotten as much sleep at night, having the puppy with us. So the puppy gets picked up tomorrow. On Tuesday, our son from Iowa comes up with his wife Tuesday night. He and his wife are going to California, and they have 3 kids, and they're leaving them with us for, I don't know, it'll seem like a year, but but I think they're with us for 4 days or something like that. So, Jeannie and I have worked in a variety of different ways. Somebody asked me earlier this week about what happened on Wednesday, and I had to stop back and think, and I said, oh yeah, I worked at church on Wednesday morning, and then I was home, so it all runs together. But we're going to talk about work, and the title that I gave to this was Created to Work. We're going to think a little bit about work before the fall and after the fall, but mostly about the idea that God has created us to work. Also, by way of introduction, I remember hearing somebody pretty enthusiastically talking about what we are created to be as human beings. And this particular person was talking about the tendency we have to just get identified with our work or caught up with our work. And this person said, we are created to be human beings, not human doings. But I think that's wrong theology. We're created to be human beings, people created by God to be able to think, feel, will, to have a soul, to have an inner person that's different from the rest of creation. But we're also created to achieve, to work, to do things, to accomplish. So created to work. Just to get us going in this direction, if you would turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, a little bit after 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, chapter 4. And you know a major part of Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall back around Jerusalem. And I think I was just thinking about this in having a quiet time at one point in time, and I think that's what led me to think I need to think a little bit more about work and the value of work. And in Nehemiah 4, verse 6, I tell you what, before we read that, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time with these folks. I thank you that you brought us here together this morning to worship you, to fellowship with one another, to build each other up, to point each other toward you and our walk of faith with you. Father, I pray that you would enable me to communicate well your words. And Father, I pray that you'd prepare even again and now each of us to receive your word and apply it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. How many of you might be reading out of the NIV today? Anybody have an NIV? Would somebody with a good Sunday school teacher voice read that verse, Nancy? All right. Same word in Hebrew. ESV says the people had a mind to work. Revised Standard Version, which the ESV comes from, says the people had a mind to work. I think the King James says a mind to work. New American Standard says a mind to work. The NIV says, for the people worked with all their hearts. The New Living Translation says the people worked with great enthusiasm. And the Holman translation, I think sometimes it's called the Christian Standard Bible or Holman, it says the people did something. They worked with their will. They had a will to work. How can that be? How can there be such different translations? The Hebrew word that's used here is in English just a three-letter word that would be for us, L-E-B. And B is pronounced in Hebrew as sort of a combination of a B and a V sound. Sometimes people pronounce it more with a V, so Leb or Lev. And it's where it's primarily translated as heart. But the Old Testament, especially the Hebrew idea of heart, is the whole of one's inner person. So when you talk about the heart of man or the heart of woman, it clearly means emotions. That's why the New Living translates it as enthusiasm. the idea of heart, but so many of the translations translate it here in this case as mind, but even the idea of will. The wall was built to half its height because the people had a heart to work. The people set their minds to work. The people exercised their wills and chose to work. And God accomplished great things through that. Somebody I was reading about this earlier this week said that producing faithful work requires a combination of working with our minds, working with our hearts, working with our wills, and this person even added, working with our souls. We might say, putting our whole selves into our work. God accomplished great things through people because they had a heart to work. And so, as we think of the idea of work, I want to encourage us in the value and the created order of God making us to be people to accomplish significant things in our lives. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1. And in your outline, it says a creation view of work. So first of all, we're going to look at God's work, God's creative work. So in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, and then God said, and he began his creative work. So everything came into being that has come into being. All material existence has come from God. And the immaterial, as we know it, the angels as well. God created all that, but when God created the earth, it said it was formless and void. The earth was there, but it was unfinished. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and you get the idea that the Spirit was ready to go, to be able to work and to create. And so God began to form the earth and eventually came to the point of forming human beings for that earth. But we see that God began creative work and engaged in a process. Day one, day two, day three, four, five, six. And God completed his work. Look over in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, thus the heavens and earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which he had created and made. So I think of those two words, and the Hebrew words and the Greek words for work are generally the same. They have to do with activity, with doing something, performing something, accomplishing something, organizing something. But notice the two words that are used here at the end of verse 3. He created and made. And made is the simple word for just forming something. Something turns out, something substantial. But when you think of the idea of created, I'll just ask this rhetorically, although if I were to come down here, we could have a nice conversation together. But when you think of the word create, what comes to mind? Obviously, we get the word creative from it. So creating, I think we think in our minds, it is imagination or imagining or designing. or thinking through what something would be. And it has to do then with using our hands and using our minds and painting a picture or forming a sculpture or doing a school project, creating. God is a creative God who created from the beginning, engaged in a process, and brought it through to completion. And then he created, in particular, men and women. And we'll find that he created us to work as he works, and even to complete, in some ways, what he started. So look at chapter 1 in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God created men and women in his likeness. He created them to be able to think, to be able to feel, to have emotions, to have a will to choose. He created them with a soul, that eternal inner person of who we are. He created us to be human beings, but he also created us to do. We think of the words that are God's commandments to us through Adam and Eve. So as we think about the animals and the plants that were created and then mankind created, human beings are the only one that God gave a job description. And what is his job description? In verse 2, he uses the word rule over the rest of God's creation. And then in verse 28 is his job description, his command. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. And I think in, let me have you look over at chapter 2, verse 15, if you can just look across the page. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So the job description was to, as human beings, as one man and one woman, to multiply. In other words, to have children, to create families, to create people for the earth that would fill the earth with people. And he said that we are to subdue the earth that God has created, and we're to rule over it. We're to be stewards of it. We're to administrate it. So as we think about those things, what did man's creative work assigned by God involve? When we think of the multiplication of people on the earth, what is being created? Well, society and family and culture. God created two people. He gave us the job to expand his creation and develop it in ways that God hadn't developed to that point. Think of all the civilizations of this world that have come and gone. We, along with another couple who are here today, went down to the Art Institute in Minneapolis. Maybe you've been to this one, but it's called, something like Egypt Sunken Treasures. And it's treasures that had been recovered from a city that was totally submerged. And so as we look through the huge statues, I mean, there's one in the lobby of the art museum that must be at least 15 feet tall. And two statues fully formed. But these were statues of either their pharaohs or their gods. And as you go through the museum and read the things that they created and what they meant to them, there was a Greek family after Alexander the Great, the main ruler was Ptolemy, and these Greek people came into the Egyptian culture and managed it because Alexander the Great had conquered it. And so they brought their Greek gods, and the Egyptian gods still existed. So they just had more gods, but one of them in particular decided to create a hybrid god. And he looked more Greek in form and had a Greek name, and it was supposed to be a combination. Well, that's sort of an aside. But the idea is we could go back in history and see the amazing artwork and pottery and metalwork that they created over 2,000 years ago, 2,500 to 2,800 years ago. God created human beings to develop society and family and relationships. We'll talk in a little bit about how sin affects God's creation. But mainly I want to focus on the fact that God has created us to fulfill his plans, his vision, his intentions in this world. And he's given us the ability to work in amazing ways. The second thing he said we're to do in our creative job is to subdue the earth. Now, if you think about it, was this pre-fall or post-fall? It was pre-fall. So God created and said, it's good. It's the way I created it. After mankind was created, he said, it's very good. But still, Adam and Eve were given the assignment to subdue the earth. So if sin hadn't entered in, what might that involve? Well, there's a dog at our house named Scout. And Scout goes to the bathroom in our house. And Scout needs to be trained to not go to the bathroom in our house. I don't think Scout going to the bathroom in our house is the result of the fall, although sometimes I have thought that over the last couple of days. And I think of the animals that God created. The animals were there. Human beings were given the job description of what to do with those animals. And I imagine the animals were trained and used to plow fields and to horses to be ridden on. And so even though the creation was good, God gave mankind the responsibility to manage it. I wonder what the seasons were like before the fall. I have no idea. But I'm just saying, if there were seasons, if there was fall and spring, and if there was a variety of growing patterns, sometimes it probably rained like crazy. And human beings had the responsibility to figure out how to subdue this overflow of water that would come into the earth. And the third thing is that they were to rule over it, to have dominion. It's a stewardship. And so if you look on your outline, there are three blanks. It says, created by God, and this is a simple one, created by God to work. What an amazing blessing God's given us to be able to think as we think, to use our hands to craft and create and fix and shape and hug other people. He's given us a heart to even respond as we look at with our minds and see unbelievable sunset, to have it well up within our hearts how much we appreciate what God has created. What an amazing thing God has done in entrusting to us this mind, this heart, this will, this body, these abilities to accomplish the unbelievable things that we see around us. We've been created to work, not just to do a spiritual calling like I have, but whatever calling it is that God leads each of us to in our lives, and that's the second blank, the second point, work as a calling from God and for God. I was thinking of a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it talks about being single and being married. And it's a section about a believer who winds up being married to an unbeliever and how to manage that. And whether it's better to be single or whether to be married, in the middle of that passage, I think 1 Corinthians, anyway, never mind. In the middle of that passage, he said, "Let each of you remain in the condition to which you have been assigned by God." And then he goes on to say, if you're a slave or a servant, he applies that right after what he said about being married or being single. God assigns us our path and our course and our life. And it involves work of so many different kinds. And they are a calling from God to accomplish what he wants each of us to accomplish, for his glory and his honor, to do God's work in God's way, to accomplish God's purpose through it. And then third, that work as a gift from God. If you would just flip over to Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So, Scout in our house. Dogs were made to chew. When we take this little puppy for a walk, we've got our 14-year-old dog and we've got the maybe 1-year-old dog, probably not quite. And so she's walking along and she'll pick up everything along the way and put it in her mouth and chew it. So we've got two ropes that we've tied up on each side of our house, for our dog, and Scout has a fenced-in yard at her house, so we hooked her up. This morning, we put Scout out front and looked out the window and saw that she was across the street. She had chewed through the rope in about a minute and was loose, and I thought, now this is a result of the fall, and probably not, but... So as we think about God creating the glory in a sense of work, we also realize that work is tainted because of sin. The ground makes work more difficult. Childbearing is more painful. But we also realize that human beings contaminate the value of work and the glory of work because of our sin nature. Probably the most pessimistic view of work in the Bible is the book of Ecclesiastes. What does he say labor is in Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities. And basically he's speaking about how human beings elevate work to a godlike status, find their identity in work, and then realize that it doesn't meet their needs and satisfy them to the extent that they think it's going to do. But in the middle of this pessimistic view of work, in chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat and drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. So even in the midst of our fallen world and our fallenness, work, accomplishment, tasks to give ourselves to, is a gift from God. And it's not only a gift from God for us, it's a gift from God for each other. How does God bless his people? How does God bless your life? Much of the time, he blesses us through other people. God uses this sermon in any way this morning. It is God's working through my work. Your work accomplishes things for a great number of people. Work is a gift from God. Let me, if I can find it in my papers here, tell you a story about a man who immigrated to this country. And he wound up being, I'm not sure how to pronounce this. I'll say it probably the way I wouldn't say it at first. His job was to be a doorman. So he didn't deliver doors, or he wasn't a man that was acting like a door. But he operated the door and welcomed people, so I'll call it doorman. So I said it both ways because I thought, doorman sounds weird and you're not going to know what I'm saying. So Mike is a doorman in New York City. He is one of 15 doormen serving in a large Manhattan co-op. His apartment building is home to about 100 families. Now in his early 60s, Mike emigrated to the U.S. from Croatia as a young man and worked in many kinds of jobs, from the restaurant business to manual labor. He has been a doorman in the building for 20 years and is clearly distinctive in his attitude toward work. To Mike, it's far from just a job. He cares about the people in the building and takes pride in helping with loading, finding parking spaces, and welcoming guests. He sets the standard for keeping the lobby and front of the building clean and attractive. When asked what makes him drop what he's doing to get to the curb in time to help unload a resident's car after a weekend away, he responds, "That's my job. They needed help." Why does he remember the name of every child? "Because they live here," he says. At one point to the question, "But why do you work so hard at every part of your job?" he replied, "I don't know. It's just what I need to be able to look at myself in the mirror in the morning. I couldn't live with myself if I didn't try my best every day." He appears to work out of gratefulness for the job and for his life. He is glad to be in this country and for the opportunities given to him. What is the value to you of your work that God has assigned to you? Some of you are retired, but often you're very busy with a variety of different things. So whether we're in the home or at the workplace or retired and doing other things, what is the value to you of the work that God has given you to do? Look at second point, B. A Christian's calling to God-honoring work. There's a very interesting passage about being in the church and working. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. A Christian's calling to God-honoring work. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, in other words, the right to be supported financially for their spiritual work, but in order to offer ourselves as a model to you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion, eating their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Is that amazing? Even in the church, there were people in the church who were living such an undisciplined life, not being responsible, not doing the things that God has created us to be, not working and being responsible. And Paul instructs them to be away from those people, or to cause those people to be away from the church. Now that's a whole nother discussion about how we do discipline in the church. But the idea of working and being responsible and fulfilling a calling as Christians to honor the way that God created us to be is serious enough that he admonishes people in the church who wouldn't do work. So some of the key phrases in here. He says, you ought to follow our example. And then he said, when we were with you, we chose to do physical labor to earn some money and to provide for ourselves while we shared the gospel with you, while we taught you, while we built leadership in the church, while we strengthened and encouraged, while we had fellowship with you as Christian brothers, we worked a physical job to provide for ourselves, to be a model to you about how important this is for a Christian to honor God through the way that we work and live out even the practical tasks in our lives. Turn to one other passage, Colossians chapter 3. And verse 22. Slaves, or in some of your translations, does it say servants or slaves? Anyway, 3:22, slaves or servants. In all things, obey those who are your earthly masters, or your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, pause. Whatever you do, caring for grandchildren, dog sitting, giving a sermon, going to your workplace, raising your children, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Heart. A heart to work as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. The value of work. I think we have time for another little story, illustration. So there's a man named Bill, and his car needed some work. And you'll see that this was an older vehicle, as I mentioned, one particular item on the car. So Bill asked around about who could service his car. Somebody said, go to such and such a person. He'll do a good job. He's a Christian. Bill asked the mechanic to check his brakes, check his carburetor, change the oil, but not the filter. Yet upon returning, Bill discovered that the shop had given him a complete tune-up, new brakes, and a new oil filter for good measure. The total came to a lot more than what they originally said the price was going to be. Needless to say, Bill disputed both the work and the price, but what struck him most was the slipshod performance and questionable ethics of the shop, run as it was by a believer. By contrast, Bill took his car on another occasion to a different mechanic, also a Christian. In this case, the fellow wrote down in detail what was to be performed, what the estimated charges would be, where to contact Bill if additional costs seemed likely. The work was completed on time, according to the agreed-upon charges. In fact, part of the job had included replenishing the Freon in the air conditioning, but once the mechanic had hooked up the gauges, he found out that the level was fine. He didn't get charged for that. He explained, can't charge for what don't need fixing. Must have been in Alabama. This impressed Bill by his work style, but the quality and by the quality and honesty of his work. He was doing God's work, God's way. So as we think about what we're called to be and do as Christians, we have the privilege of accomplishment, of a mind that works in amazing ways. Now that I am part-time, when we don't have dogs and grandkids, I have a little bit more time to do some jobs around the house. And I'm amazed that I've been able to figure some things out that I'd never done before. That's a part of how God has created us. How is He using your life to accomplish in very practical ways in the workplace and for his spiritual kingdom, fulfilling the job description that he's given us? But let me give you just briefly two areas of application. In point C, it says the value of work applied to your spiritual walk. If we have gotten a vision for what it means to put our heart and mind and will and work hard and heartily for God-honoring labor in the workplace, is it the same level of application of labor and work that we apply to the calling of our own spiritual growth and our spiritual walk with Christ? What is your work in your own life to grow spiritually? Are you diligent about that? Or are you neglectful about that? If it's important to be a good worker, to work with integrity, to work heartily, to put ourselves into it, how much even more so? And even if we don't say more so, equally, to put that energy and that commitment into making sure we develop our spiritual lives to accomplish all that God wants us to be and to have as close a personal walk with God as we can. our time in the Word. I'm not going to offer a list of suggestions of how we go about this. You've heard those things probably. But just in the way that we approach it, for example, we read God's Word devotionally. One guy I knew when we lived in Greeley, Colorado, would drive from his home to, I think it was an Allstate insurance, car insurance, what would you call it, a claim center. He'd drive in his car, he pulled into the parking lot, and each day he would open up Our Daily Bread, read Our Daily Bread, have a little time of prayer, and go into work. That's a good thing. But that's a small level of work to develop one's spiritual life in the way that God wants it to be. But we read the Bible devotionally. We at other times actually are involved in studies and study more thoroughly, and we apply ourselves to that. But even beyond that, we're to use God's Word as God's servant in the lives of other people as well. There is so much that we can do in our calling as spiritual men and women. Our time in prayer. I am more prone to be able to apply myself in the use of God's Word than in prayer. That's my weaker area. But I have tried a multitude of different ways to be diligent in the area of prayer. I have this book, and there's another one that's a different color that's just like it. This has thoughts, and it has some sermon notes in it. The other one says prayer on the front. It's one of the many ways I've tried to be faithful and consistent in prayer. I was talking to one person from the church here early on when I was here, and he talked about how he prayed on his way to work every day. And I thought, I wish I could do that. My mind just gets so distracted by the driving and what's going on around me. But not only do we develop our spiritual lives through prayer, God wants us to have a ministry through prayer. How are we laboring? The other area of application that I would just suggest to it is the value of work applied to your family. As we're called to work diligently in the workplace, in whatever task we do, to try to do them with good quality, we need to apply the work ethic with our family as well. I'm not going to turn to these passages, but in Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, it's a command to the husbands in the husband and wife relationship to love your wives as Christ loved the church. But then it said about Christ's commitment to the church that he might present her as his bride, without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish, that she might be holy to the Lord. What work does God do to refine and purify and make holy us, his people? What responsibility, and how diligently do I approach it with my mind and my heart and my will to help my wife be all that God intends for her to be in her godly relationship with him? In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Usually when I'm just around a group of men, I make this funny. But that's a job. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. I will make it funny, hopefully. Our son Ryan, when he was in high school, came home and said, Mom, I just don't understand girls. And Jeannie said, well, you ought to try being one. She said that, not me. How do we apply ourselves to understand our wives? He even says live with our wives as a weaker vessel in whatever that means. It means I'm to protect her and I have a responsibility for her. In the Deuteronomy 6 passage, you ought to read that one later just to remind yourselves that the responsibility for us as parents in loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is that the succeeding generations are to be trained to do the same thing. Now, we all work hard at raising our kids. But we need to recognize that it's a labor of love, sometimes a labor mixed with considerable frustration. But our labor is the succeeding generations will give their whole hearts and lives and minds to Christ. Work, created to work. On the bottom of your page, it just has a little worksheet. That's not for now, but some of you with kids at home, you might want to do this. The first question, I don't have it here in front of me, but it's something like, what are the characteristics or traits of a good worker? God's called everybody to work. What are the traits of a good worker? And then in particular, what are the predominant, in some ways, uniquely Christian traits of a good Christian worker? And so we need to encourage each other with the labor, the job assignment that God has given to us. Do God's work, whether it's at 3M or turning wrenches or with kids at home, or especially in our spiritual ministry to one another. Let's work with our hearts and minds that God can accomplish all he wants to through us. It's a glorious calling that he's given to us. Let's pray, and the worship team will come up and close us out. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the calling to accomplish things, to create, to work processes to the point where significant things are achieved. Father, I thank you for this church and all the labor that goes into causing this body of believers to honor and glorify you. Father, I thank you for the calling of men and women into the workplace to reflect you, to do jobs with the highest quality possible, to be respectful of leadership, to persevere. Father, I thank you that we have the opportunity of using this amazing mind that you've given to us, this amazing heart, and the ability to choose and keep choosing to keep moving in the direction that you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish great and mighty things through us by the power of the Spirit that works within us for the sake of your kingdom in whatever place you assign to us, and especially in this church. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.